So as we enter a time of prayer, first I want to draw your attention to our prayer quilt, which is for an anonymous youngster. And it will be outside of the sanctuary if you can say a prayer, tie a knot, and sign the card so that that child knows that we are praying for them. So before I go into my prayer, I need to share a little something with you. So typically, I find myself in a very good spot when I'm coming up with a prayer for you guys, for us as we worship. But this week has been a little bit stressful. And how I know it's been stressful is because I feel a close attachment to my chiropractor and massage therapist. So it was very important for me this week to go there because as the stress was increasing and people asked me how my day was going, I said, I feel it's very stressful because by the end of the day, my neck is like this from the massive crick that is in my neck. But as I was driving here today, I noticed that I don't have a crick in my neck today. And I think part of that is because I get to worship with you all, and I hope that you feel the same release of your spirit when you come here on Sundays to pray and worship and praise God with us. So on that note, I just wanted to share how I feel about coming here on Sundays and the hopes that although my prayer was backed by some stress this week, I hope that it helps you to relieve a little stress. So here's my prayer. Lord, hear this prayer today as we sit here opening our hearts and minds to you in the hopes of guidance, calming of fears, acceptance of praises, and for many, many other reasons. Our week has perhaps been filled with many ups and downs, and we need this time to be with you and collect ourselves, assess the damage, celebrate your gifts, or do all at the same time. The world moves on around us sometimes after having just run us over. The world moves on after we have grabbed onto great things. And through all of that, you tell us to love one another as you love us. And that means loving people even at our lowest moments. And we must seek you, if that is the case, to help. To raise our eyes, hearts, and minds from the depths and look to the possibilities, or just look for a hand to hold on to. For loving one another sheds your love on us as well. This means loving one another at our highest moments when we fear that moment might not last long, or that someone may be about to bring us down again. You don't give us any direction as to when, how, or why, so we must take that to mean always, wholeheartedly, and because we believe in you. You have blessed us with this message, and for that we return the blessings. We send you praise for the knowledge of your plan. Your plan to set aside our differences and forge a community of support and guidance. There are so many people out there that we do not share our love with, that we can share through our prayers and service as a means of love. People that are in need, that have needs that we can't even fathom, but your simple instructions do not require us to understand homelessness, poverty, loneliness, shame, or illness, only to love people regardless of their struggles. In loving, we also need to take your words to mean to love ourselves as you love us, to know that we are not alone, to know that through you all things are possible. We take this time to give our hearts to you if we have forgotten to do this recently. And now in silent prayer, we lift up our prayers and concerns to you. And now let's pray together to celebrate a crick-free Sunday with the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are going to talk a little bit about graduation today, and this is the season. How many here will go to a commencement ceremony? Okay, we don't go to as many commencement ceremonies as we go to graduation open houses. I've already got invitations. How many are going to a graduation open house? So a few more of those. Well, graduation and commencements are that time where we have lots of wisdom shared and lots of advice. So I wanted to begin. Oh, I wanted to ask this too. Is there anyone here who has been a commencement speaker? Any? Okay, I've had that opportunity. If you ever get the opportunity to be a speaker at a commencement ceremony, I think it's important that you have some guidelines. And so I found these 7 easy steps to being a commencement speaker from National Public Radio. So I want to just share these with you.
When I sat where you are
18 years ago,
24 years ago,
30 years ago,
41 years ago,
when I was your age, we didn't have the internet in our pants.
You know what? I don't remember who was giving the commencement speech.
I don't remember a word of it.
Among the many things that I'm unable to remember, name, gender, age, race, physical build, voice.
If you remember anything I say today, remember this. Every single thing you see in movies is real.
If I had but one wish for you, it would be for you to dream more.
You have to figure out your passion.
What you love.
Follow your passion. Stay true to yourself. Never follow someone else's path unless you're in the woods and you're lost and you see a path. Then by all means, you should follow that.
If you don't fail, you're not even trying.
The path that I chose obviously wouldn't work for you. For one, you're not very funny.
You are all going to die.
Sorry, it sucks after graduation.
When I was asked by editors who I'd written for, I lied.
My success has depended wholly on my putting things over on people.
So I just called 411 and just said, MTV, please.
The function of freedom is always
to free someone else.
There's only change and resistance to it, and then more change.
We have the power to imagine better.
Always do the right thing.
Your diploma is really not a ticket to show off what you know. It's permission to admit to yourself how much you still have yet to learn.
Stay hungry, stay foolish. Thank you all very much.
I just thought that would come in handy, you know, the next time you're invited. I think that it's true that we, at this time, as we talk with graduates, whether they're loved ones or people that are connected with us, it might even be in the workplace, people that come recently from graduating into your workplace, we have this tendency to lean in and want to offer advice. We buy cards that have advice and put it on keychains and on plaques and on pillows and embroidered on towels, and we give it to our graduates. And sometimes it's kind of cliche. We tell them to follow their dreams or to celebrate what they've accomplished or remember where they come from, remember who they are. Sometimes our advice is practical, like always keep in touch with your parents and wear shoes in the shower in the dormitories and eat healthy, whatever those practical pieces of advice are. And sometimes we go to Scripture. And so one of the Scriptures that I see again and again as a part of advice is from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So let me just tell you that again, and you'll find that on the outlines, just in case you're writing a letter to a graduate in a card, Jeremiah 29:11. So you have that kind of Scripture right there with you. Now, we do this, I think, because we care about people and we want to send our graduates at whatever level they are, we want to send them out prepared and encouraged for the steps ahead. And because many of us have the wisdom of experience, those things that we've succeeded at and the things that we've failed at, we want to kind of pass that on to people, and so their life is a little bit easier. Imagine, if you would, Jesus' commencement address. Now, the reason I suggest this is because there comes a point, a turning point in the life of the disciples, where Jesus has to speak to them one last very clear time and to send them out. And that is during the Last Supper, that Passover meal he shares with them before his death. Now, in every single one of the Gospels, there are words that Jesus shares with the disciples. But the Gospel according to John is the most extensive. And if you have a red letter Bible, you can check this out. From scripture passages, some passages in John 13, all the way through John 17, it is majority Jesus' words. You pull out a red letter Bible and you can just see it all. Biblical scholars call it a discourse, the discourse that he offers at that final meal with the disciples. And I know there's going to be a storm today. You're going to be inside for a little bit before you go back outside. So what I suggest is you can read this entire discourse in that time. So like when it starts to rain, say, oh man, I got to pull my Bible out. So today, pull your Bible out and read through this. You can do that. You can kind of hear Jesus offering his commencement address. Now, commencement, you know, means to begin. It means that something new is created and that there's a going forward. And so Jesus does offer a farewell in his words, but he also reminds those who are listening, his disciples, who they are, their purpose, what they're to do, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that they might be encouraged. And so in a graduation address, you might hear advice, you might hear encouragement, and you might hear a charge, like what graduates are to do as they go forward. Well, the same is true with Jesus' words to his disciples on that night, because here's the thing, is that the disciples, which means students, right, are going to be changed in the days ahead. And their whole idea of discipling is going to change. And you can actually read it in the Bible as the disciples begin to be called apostles. Apostle means those who are sent out. And so Jesus is taking the disciples who have been studying, and he's saying to them, this is the moment when all things change, and now you are being sent out. And so we're going to take right now just a scripture, a piece of this discourse, this commencement address that Chris read from chapter 15, and you can follow along if you want to look at some of the verses, but we're just going to look at this one section to see what Jesus has to say to the apostles, because quite honestly, the reason that this is the living word is because he's not only saying it to those who were gathered on that night, he's saying it to us. So we're going to go to John 15. We're going to see what would Jesus have to say to us as a commencement address as we go forward. So the first thing is that we get to Jesus' essential charge. If you look in the scripture, you're going to find that he says in 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And when you go down to 17, so he's done it in 12, and you go down to verse 17, it says, this is my command, love each other. When Jesus starts repeating himself, it's not because he's forgetful or that he talks in a circle. The truth is that he does that so that we understand the importance of this teaching. It's an imperative. It's not a choice. It's not a suggestion. It is you do this thing. That we are called to love one another. This is a powerful kind of imperative because it's not about feelings. You know, it's not about, I want you to feel love for people. It's not about thoughts or speaking in love. It's not about being in love. What Jesus talks about is acting in love. It's behaviors that are loving. Consider, if you would, how you treat your family. Sometimes when I'm seeking to know how people are loved, I think about the actions that people do. So think about how you love. It might be that your love language is around helping, that you know that you can help in some way, so you quietly do it. For some people, loving them is surprising them with gifts, whatever that gift might be. Other ways that we love is by offering words of encouragement or simply being present and saying, I know I'm busy, but I think that what I'd like to do today is I just want to sit with you and listen to you. All of those are actions in love. When we talk about the greater community, we act in love as well. As we work toward justice, as we work to make people aware of words or actions that they use that are harmful, when we are inclusive of all people, we are acting in love. And so actions are what Jesus calls for in this command to love. You know, it's interesting that acting in love can also be refraining. I was talking with a group of men that I deeply admire, the Men with Tools group that meets on Tuesday morning. Pastor Bob wasn't in, and so I sat down with them, which can always be dangerous because they can ask me some challenging questions and offer some challenging ideas. But we were talking about the concept of love. And someone there talked about that love is also making the choice to refrain from hurting people. You know, when you think about this, isn't it true that the people that you are the closest to, that you have the most intimate knowledge of, are the ones that are the easiest to hurt? Would you agree? Because you know the spots. You know the things you can do to just jab them. And so an act of love is to consciously say, I know how I could hurt, but I choose not to. This is what Jesus calls us to for those in our family and our circle of friends and in our community as well. One of the love scriptures that often comes to mind is from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I want to give you the background because I know what you're thinking. I'm going to go all wedding on you because isn't this the scripture that you hear at weddings? It is, right? Okay, so here's the thing. If you look back at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, Paul is addressing a community that has fallen out of love with each other. And there is strife in the midst. They're arguing about dietary laws, sexual ethics. They're arguing about how to worship correctly and how to have Holy Communion together. They're arguing about who is more important than another person. And so Paul steps in and he starts right from the beginning of the letter and he says, do this, do this. It's my opinion, you should do this. And he offers directions addressing those issues. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says this, and now I will show you a more excellent way. So listen to how he set that up. He has said, here are the things that you can do, the behaviors that will take care of these issues. Here is what you can do. But now, let me show you a more excellent way. And I'll just read a few of the verses. I'll read 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These are wise and wonderful words for those who hear them in the midst of a wedding ceremony and for those who did hear them during your own wedding ceremonies or during those of your children. My hope is that those words have been a blessing and a guide. But Paul not only spoke them to individuals who were seeking fidelity in marriage, but he spoke to all the Christian body and said, this is how we live. And it is the most excellent way that we can go. What Jesus says in John 15:13 is, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus understood love in its ultimate way to be self-sacrificing. To look around and say, I will love others even above myself. I don't know if any of you have plates on the back of your car that denote your university. Anyone have the, like the, you know, the Michigan plate, how you can get the vanity thing? Well, so a few of you do. I don't, but if I did, mine would be Central Michigan University. Fire up chips. Anyone? All right. Well, anyway, BA80, MA86. Anyone? Anyway, so this is what I think, that if I'm driving down the road and people see a CMU emblem on the back of my car, I don't know if they expect that I'm going to behave any differently because I've claimed that identity, right? Because it's on there. Now, I don't know if you've got a U of M or MSU, maybe people do expect that you would behave in a certain way, you know, claiming identity, positive or negative. But the thing is that because I claim that university identity, it really doesn't raise any expectations. But if I claim the identity as Christian, now, whether it's on the back of my bumper, or it's in my language, or it's in the life I choose, there are expectations that begin with the expectations of Jesus Christ. That in some ways, our lives are going to be absolutely different in that identifying. That we will not be defined by our thoughts and our theological articulation. We will be defined by how we act. So Jesus wants to let the disciples who are soon to be sent out as apostles know that there are ways that they will be defined as Christians. And that central way must be through love. Now, he does offer some words of encouragement in that, and I want to share those with you so that you know you can claim these as well. One of the things that he says is that he calls them, beginning in 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, this is the first place in the Gospel of John where Jesus calls his disciples friends. It's just amazing. I mean, if you think about it, they've been in ministry approximately 3 years. They have gone through amazing trials and also amazing victories. And the works and the miracles of Jesus have brought crowds of thousands. He has spoken wisdom that has been profound and life-changing. But they've also been with him when it rained and when it was cold, when the heat beat down and they were walking hundreds of miles, challenge after challenge. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where there is challenge and you've been with people, often those are your lasting relationships. Think about high school or university, maybe roommates that you still connect with or those that you found had similar characteristics and ideas. Think about that first career that you had and that first place that you were and the friendships that you, or if you spent some time as a soldier, that time of bonding with others in the midst of work or school or even sports, athletic trials. In all of that, we come and we bond with people and we can look back and say, well, I don't keep in touch with him really, but he is one of my life's friends. And we understand that. Well, Jesus had been through so much with these disciples, but according to the Gospel of John, he takes this time to call them friends. He uses a Greek word, phileo, which means dearest. It's a term of endearment. It's dearest friend. You are my dearest, dearest friends. And by doing this, he says to the disciples, you are loved, and that will empower you to love. Isn't it true that when we're loved and we're feeling safe, it is easier for us to live in love? Jesus wants disciples to know, his disciples, his apostles, he wants us to know that one of the reasons that we love, not just in gratitude, but we love because we are loved. You know, the next and only time that Jesus talks to the disciples as friends is in the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, he is on the shore with them at the Sea of Galilee. And he calls them friends there too, because from that point on, they are apostles who will be proclaiming the risen Christ. The next thing that Jesus says, and this is like one of my favorite verses, I have to say, is he tells them that they did not choose him, but he chose them. And this is true for us as well. Now, maybe you've been in a situation where you've been chosen. I don't know about you, but I was at the last, you know, when you did the pickup ball games. I mean, not only was I the last, but they would argue about who would take me. And then they like put me way, way, way out in the field. Just stay there. Just stay there. But maybe you were one that got chosen a lot to be on teams. Maybe even today, people have a foursome, you know, for golf, they're trying to get together. They call you and they choose you. Perhaps you have been chosen for awards or recognition and you're flattered and humbled that you were chosen among others. Perhaps you're a person in community theater or in music and you get chosen to play a part. You get chosen for a solo, and that's really an honor, and that's very exciting. Just last week was at Grandparents' Day for our granddaughter who's in second grade, and it was a mob scene. I'm just telling you, there were grandparents lined out the door. George commented, there are a lot of bald heads here. I said, yeah, I'm looking at one. But anyway, there are 20 classrooms of first graders and second graders at this school. So we go into the auditorium after being in the classroom with mobs of grandparents, and we sit down, and there's an entertainer. And so all the parents are in the expensive seats, the folding chairs, and all the kids are on the floor in the front. And the entertainer says, now, I need some volunteers. And all the grandparents. Yeah, and the kids are, they've got their arms up, they're screaming. They have no idea what he wants or what he's going to do, but what they want is to be chosen. And so they're tumbling, and the ones that are chosen, they just like tumble over themselves, and everyone's cheering, and they go up and they help him in his entertainment. The thing is that in the end, we love to be chosen. You know, sometimes, is there anyone here who can't believe that their spouse chose them? You know, I mean, sometimes doesn't it just put you in awe? John, you're looking like, yeah, that's what I'm Chris's spouse is right here. They're looking. But I see you back there too. Yeah. So you're like, yeah, you know, that's true. The thing is that Jesus has chosen each of us. We love because we have been loved. We are dear friends. And you know, the thing is that's so amazing is that it's not because of what we've done. It's not because of our skills or abilities. It's not because of our intellect or accomplishments in this life. It is simply because God chooses through Jesus Christ to call us friends and to love us. Gabrielle, I'm going to just pick on you. You did not choose Jesus Christ. He chose you. He chose you. Jesus went on to say this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. This is not only for the disciples of that time that would become the apostles. This is for every single one of us. Jesus chose us and expects results. Expects results. Now, you may be saying, I am not a result producer. I'm not into that. But Jesus did not offer specifically what those results would be, except that we would bear fruit. But if we tie that in with the commands that surround this, to love one another and to love one another, because that's the scripture lines that surround this, what we understand is that we will bear fruit by our love. And so how will we love that will bear fruit? I believe that we can take actions in love that will increase the confidence of others. Because when we love others, love grows. I believe that we take the initiative to love when we improve the conditions in which other people live. As a community of faith here, we love by our works of charity in feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and giving affordable dental care on our campus. We love by making life right. I believe that we love and bear fruit when we insist on justice for all people and that all people are treated fairly and with dignity. I believe that we love when we practice kindness, even when we're not feeling so kind. That we practice compassion, even if it isn't one of our spiritual gifts. We pray that God might raise us in that. And that the world might be shaped. And then Jesus adds one more thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I would suggest that the fruit that will last is not specifically our responsibility, but it's the content of the fruit we bear by the love of Jesus Christ that will last. As I think back on my graduations, and there have been a few, I have to tell you, I can't remember the advice. I can't remember the words of wisdom. I remember when I graduated undergrad from CMU, Dick Enberg was our speaker, but it was because he was a graduate. I have to admit, I didn't know who he was until he, you know, was speaking. And you might look back on your university graduations and say, oh yeah, you know, there was someone famous I remember who, or somewhat famous that spoke. But the truth is that we don't really remember that. And the other thing that I tried to remember through this week was I tried to remember what fruit did I produce to get that diploma or those degrees, okay? So what was that fruit? Well, I took some exams. Anyone ever done that? You know, whether it's high school, university, or a certification of some kind, you know, I took some exams. I wrote some papers. I mean, I wrote a lot of papers. I wrote a dissertation. Sits on a shelf. Yeah, I doubt it's ever been cracked open, but I wrote one. And I say to myself, I'm handed this diploma. I can't even think of any fruit, lasting fruit, that I bore to get this thing. But the charge was to take all of the things that I had done before, all of the things that had been given to me, all of the relationships that I had, and all the ways that I'd been shaped, and to go out and to bear fruit from that moment on. That's commencement, right? That's what Jesus said to the disciples. You've come to follow me. You trust me. You are my friend. And to this point, you have been students. And now I'm sending you out to bear fruit, and this is what will happen. The fruit that you've borne to this time may not last, but the fruit that you bear from this point on in my name will. And the reason that millions upon millions of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have found wholeness and have found a way of life that is life-changing and have found eternal life is because of what the apostles did. They loved. They loved humanity enough to say, this is the good news. This is the good news. That God is present in your life through Jesus Christ. And that has borne fruit. So, if Jesus chooses us and surrounds that with a command to love, what will that mean for our lives? I would suggest this challenge this week. For those of you who are surprised that you've been chosen, who, me? Wow, thank you. If you're surprised, I invite you to just spend some time on that. Whether it's prayers of thanks or meditating on the scripture, just sitting and looking at these words over and over, because every single person here has been chosen. It's not your choice. God put you here and in your life circumstances. Why? So that you could bear fruit. So we could all bear fruit and make it a fruit that will last. It's not our control to understand completely what that fruit will be. That, I mean, for Gabrielle, brilliant spiritual young woman that she is, we hope, her parents sitting surrounding her right there, Roger and Kelly, they hope some things for her, and they hope for the fruit that she'll bear. But really, for the things that are lasting, they're in God's hands. And we might even, if we're looking back over the majority of our life, our years now, we may not even be totally aware of the fruit that we have borne that will last. But Christ assures us that if we continue to act in love, and we bring that good news, and we identify as Christian that part of that good fruit will be that more people will grow in love, and more people will grow in faith. Can you imagine if each of us as a Christian understood even just this little section of Jesus' discourse as our commencement address? And in the midst of all the wisdom and advice that comes in May and June every year here in the United States, that in the midst of it, this was our commencement. Our command to love, our understanding that we're chosen, and our sending out to bear fruit, fruit that will last. If we take this identity seriously, if we grab hold of this, the world will be changed. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, help us to commence. We give you thanks for the opportunities that we've had to bear fruit. And we give you all glory for the things in our lives that will last. The love of family, the confidence that we have given other people, the blessings that we have been, the invitations that we have made to the faith. And we ask that you send us out anew, every single one of us, as if it were graduation day. Help us to be a people who act in love. Choose you as you have chosen us, and bear fruit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.